Why don't you turn your Bibles to Psalm 63 as we continue. Oh man, this has been a huge blessing for me. It's changed some stinking thinking, some wrong thinking in my own life, and maybe, as you know, probably for you as much as it has for me, it has smoothed out some ruts in my life. Realigning and just the acknowledging again the totality of worship, that our lives are worship to the Lord, everything. It's not just a little 20-minute set, 25-minute set before the pastor starts talking. It's all of it. And David is a great example of that. In every circumstance, good and bad, these psalms, David writes these songs of praise and thanksgiving and all these things. And just a great reminder that we, you know, that they're there for us to help us navigate this life and the good times, the bad times, the highs, the lows, the mountain peaks, the valleys, however you want to say it. That just great reminders that God is always listening. He's always attentive to his children. He hears our prayers and he wants us to come to him. So just that great reminder. Okay, let's pray and we'll take communion. That's pretty much the whole message. I got ahead of myself. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up this time to you. And that time was for you. Lord, now this time is for us. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would make straight our paths, Lord, our walk with you, that we would have a right attitude, that we would have a right understanding of worship, of how we're to be in this world but not of the world, Lord. That in the times of plenty, in the times of fat, and in the times of dryness, Lord, you're always there. You're always faithful. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Psalm 63, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Now, there are some of us here recognizing that this is a song that we sang for a long time, and some of you that probably have never heard it, but, O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And then it keeps going on and on. So, have you ever heard that song? That's Psalm 66, all right? Old and goody. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. We're going to see, and when I put my head on the pillow, I meditate upon, you know, this is another morning and night type of psalm, a good early, you know, or morning and night psalm. I think it's upbeat. This is really neat. This is just a heart-lifting psalm. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But I believe it's also for us a reminder of the totality of what worship is. And that, you know, in devotion, I love it. You know, there's some mornings I get up and I forget, you know, I forget things. I forget where I'm at, you know, and days kind of start off a little rough. But I love the mornings when I wake up and the Spirit's already speaking and there's a song or a psalm, you know, or the word is on my heart, and it just starts the day off so just wonderfully. That idea of early will I seek you. that the day, I mean, the day starts acknowledging God. It should. I mean, that things are always better. And we all have those days, right, where we're just in a hurry. We got other things on our mind, and we start the day out wrong. And you know, hopefully the Spirit stops us earlier than later in the day before the wheels, you know, while the wheels are wobbling, but before they fall off, before all the lug nuts come, you know, before all the lug nuts get loose and the day is a mess. But just that, what a great reminder. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you while I lived. I will lift up my hands in your name. Oh, there's another one. You guys ready? Your loving kindness is better than life. Oh, yeah. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you, thus will I bless you. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. All right. Yes, as we go through the Psalms, everyone that I'm reminded of, we're going to sing together. I hope, yay! My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. We're joking about the bacon. My soul, does the Lord satisfy me like bacon? More than bacon, you know, more so. Oh, absolutely. You know, that whole idea, just, and you hear that because it was the fat that was to be left for the Lord, that was burnt on the altar for the Lord. That was the best of it. And that idea, our lives, he should be the best of our lives. My soul shall be satisfied. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And there, amen to that. Now, this, in so many of David, we've seen so many of David's psalms, these songs were written in times of great crisis. You know, being king and being a man after God's own heart, being God's anointed, wasn't all a bowl of cherries. I mean, you know, he had ups, he had downs, he had enemies. He made his own, you know, he made his own mistakes, crossed God's line a number of times. And we talk about, you know, the crisis, the trials, the tribulations in our own lives that we cause for ourselves, and we can learn our way out of it when we hear the heart of David. You know, it ached. He says about his own sin, Bathsheba, and the things that happened. It ached. My bones were aching. I mean, it was killing me. And he was trying to hide that. Yet, you know, he talks about confessing his sin before the Lord and then crying out and asking him not to remove his Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. And so we have those things that we bring upon ourselves, the trials. We understand that we go to the Lord and we have that precious privilege of repentance, right? Restoring and letting God restore our relationship with him, you know, and to have that communion again as we go before him. And so, you know, but there are the trials that come from without, from outside. David had a lot of enemies, and this is one of those psalms that he wrote in a time of great crisis. It says when he was in the wilderness. When you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, there are only really two times that we have recorded where he was in the wilderness on the run, and the first of them obviously was from Saul. Now, then the reason I read through the whole psalm is so that we get a bigger, better picture. He wasn't king yet when Saul was still king. So this is speaking of the time that he had to leave Jerusalem, that city that he loved. It was the place where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where he could go in and he could be in the presence of the Lord and worship the Lord and bring his sacrifices. He loved to be there, yet Absalom, his son, had raised up an army, and he needed to get out because he was unprepared for what had happened. So he had to go across the brook Kidron and into the Kidron Valley and out into the wilderness. And so that's the picture here. And evidently, and I'm going to get to go see it hopefully in a month here as we're out there, that there isn't a whole lot out there other than rocks and dirt and hills and, you know, and valleys. And it's a rough area. And, you know, you probably an occasional acacia tree, and who knows, I don't know if they have cactus in Israel. We're going to go find out. I haven't been there yet. You know, but mainly just a wilderness landscape. And so that's where he says, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, even in the circumstances that I find myself in. I'm going to seek you. That's the only way to start a day. Especially when things aren't going good, right? When there's crisis, when we're kind of in the dumps, feeling like Eeyores. He said, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so, you know, that the Spirit kind of taking over, recognizing, man, he's in a rough spot. Who knows? There was no water in the area. It's a dry, arid wilderness, and maybe they didn't have time to take a lot of food with them or anything. But as he's sitting there and recognizing his physical needs, what overtakes him is the understanding of his spiritual needs to seek the Lord in those times, and. He says, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, and to me, this is a picture of the world. This world is a dry and thirsty land. And have you ever, when you're super thirsty, have you ever drank a soda and it doesn't quench your thirst? Sure tastes good, right? For me, the scary thing was when I was thirsty, I would, you know, drink a beer, and that never quench the thirst. That just caused me to want more, you know, but those things of the world, and they may be, you know what, they may satisfy the flesh, but they won't quench what our deepest desire and need is, and that's for the Lord. And same thing, you need water. Water's what will quench the thirst. And that same idea here, in a dry and thirsty land, man, we find ourselves just being beaten up and depleted by this world, we can turn to the Lord because he is, you know, our source. He is our manna and he's our rock from where the water, the living water comes from. And so just that reminder when you're feeling in that barren place, you know, just go to the Lord, you know. If you have that thirst, that physical, those physical needs come upon you, let his Spirit take over and draw you in close to him. And you know, I see David, just what a great picture, you know, and great reminder for us. There's nothing in this world that's worth pursuing after, you know. And as I think it was Sunday, I don't know, the last time I taught, that, you know, everything that the world is coming up with, this Babel that's being rebuilt, can make life better, but it won't make us better. There's only one thing that can make us better, and that is Jesus Christ, our healer, right? Our Savior, and our strength and our refuge in these times. So he says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And so I like this. He begins the day with praise, that idea of praise and worship. And we talk about this, but I think we categorize, or we what's the word that they use now, the super cool word of, now I can't think of it, not itemize, But when we have little compartmentalize, right? Church, everything we do, and even church, I go and then we do this, and then we bow our heads and do this. And many of us were raised in a denomination that was very much like that, wasn't it? Very regimented. Stand up, sit down, pray. Some of you had to kneel on those real hard, you know, genuflect, and do your penance and all the other. But it just this, we compartmentalize worship. And so we lose a lot of the meaning and I think a lot of the value of worship and understanding what true worship is. And or, as I had said, we come in and we go through the songs, the warm-up music, as some people have put it, and we say, okay, worship is over. But it's not. This whole time together is worship. And what's happened with the me church, and we laugh about it, but that's what the church has become. It's become the me church, you know. I struggle some. There are certain songs that aren't real catchy to me. They don't get a hold of me, right? And I can get in that mode. Oh, I didn't really like that song, but we'll sing it, and because I know that there's other people that think that's the best song on earth. We have a lot of different tastes and ears and variety here. And so, but what's important for me and for the worship team, for Debbie and Pam, are the songs that we sing are worshipful. They are God-directed. They are biblically sound. That is what's important. And so, you know, and as we look at this, I'm reminded, the Me Church, you know, you ask people, how was worship today? I really wasn't feeling the song. The worship team wasn't really on today. You know, it really didn't. I don't feel like it really moved me today. You ever? And some people probably may have answered that to me or to somebody else or to themselves. And here's what has happened because of the Me Church. The time of praise at the beginning of service is not for me. It's not for you. And we've messed it up. And so we come in and say, oh boy, I sure hope the music is good and moves me and makes me feel good. I hope it's rocking. Right? Or whatever. Oh, I hope they don't sing that song. Oh, they didn't sing my favorite song. It's not. It's all ruined. And I say that facetiously, but guess what? We all do it. We can laugh, but we all do it. And let's just be honest, right? But we're looking at that time of praise. When that happens, we're looking at praise in the wrong direction. Could you imagine when they were bringing their sacrifices into the temple or the tabernacle, and they handed over that sacrifice or that offering, right, which was before the sacrifice is made and offered up to the Lord, they said, well, that goat, it made too much noise and it kind of ruined the whole thing. Or, you know, the priest was off a little bit and it wasn't a slow death, it was a long death, and it kind of, you know, it really messed up my whole mood. But when you know what, and we made, could you imagine if they made it about themselves? That wasn't the purpose of bringing the offering or the animal. It was to offer to him, right? Because the praise, that time, is not for me, it's not for you, it's for him. It's for him. And when we have the right focus and the right direction about praise, which is an aspect of worship, worship isn't over when the music stops. Right? So, and let me tell you, this is more for me than it is for you. And when we have that, when we have the right attitude, then when we come into praise, it's about what we're offering. The sacrifice of praise that we come in to offer is for him. It's not for me. It's not about me. And it sets our heart right. It draws us into his presence. This blows my mind, but that I can bless God. I can bless the Lord. That should blow our minds. All we're looking for is Him to bless us when we have the wrong, right? When we have the me attitude and come in here and Lord, I want the music, and oh, I want your Holy Spirit to really touch me while I'm singing. And please don't take it, because there are times, man, that the Spirit just comes and moves me. And it's in the songs that I probably would least expect it to happen, but the words, because my heart is right and my you know, I'm looking in the right direction, not about me. Lord, how are you going to bless me? It's when I'm blessing Him. Because that's why God was at the temple in the tabernacle when He was in the Holy of Holies, was to meet with His children and receive from them their offerings and their sacrifices so He could cleanse them, so that He could pass over their sins. It's the same thing here. And so we need to get the right perspective about worship as a whole and why we do what we do here at Calvary Chapel. Worship is not over, because after the praise, then it's the Word. Because God says He holds it above His own name. It's going to go out and it's going to accomplish what He set it out for. Praise and that time of praise in our worship is for Him. The reading and the receiving of God's Word is for me. We got it wrong. We got it backwards. I don't want to hear what the Bible, what the pastor's going to say today. You know, and that's why a lot of pastors only give the pleasantries and, you know, and tickle the ears and stuff like that, because they know that the people are going to get upset when they hear what God's Word really has to say, you know, about the who we really are. And then we get tuned into, oh, that pastor said I'm a sinner. Oh, you know, I don't need to repent. And so we get this wrong attitude, you know, and we can be like the flowery pastor and say, oh, people hear terrible things all day long, and I just don't want them, you know, to have to come in here and get beaten up like they do in the world. No, because what happens then is, if it's not presented right and in its fullness, then you don't hear the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God and the chesed, which is just about in every psalm that we're going through, the chesed, the loving kindness, the love, the unbelievable, overwhelming, unfathomable love of God. We miss that, and then, right? And then, so we don't have a right heart. So worship in the reading and the receiving, the hearing and the reading of the Word of God, that's worship. That's worship. We open up our hearts to hear what God has to say to us, right? And so it just kind of continues on. And what I like about this is we see my soul, my will. My will is worship when I submit my will to His. When I come in, I really don't want to worship. You know, I don't like that song. Oh, you know, I'm carrying something I just don't want to reveal, and that song talks about it, so I'm not going to sing it. And so, but then when we lay it down and say, not my will, I know, Lord, I know it's being exposed here. Let's, you know, deal with it or whatever. But here it is. My will is worship. My flesh longs for you. My body, we're going to see that they're all the pot. We talk about the postures, the different postures. Raise hands, bow heads, close eyes, don't close eyes, on your knees, on your face. It, you know, you read these guys write books and they say, if you're not on your face before the... it's just a preferred posture. You know, and there's some times that the Lord's going to floor you. And there's other times that you're going to stand up rejoicing with joy on your lips and with your hands raised up, and you just want to, right? You just want to move. Not, you know, no air tambourines, please. I don't see anywhere where that is a preferred posture, air guitars and air tambourines, and okay. David danced before the Lord. Let's not do anything in the sanctuary during those times to draw attention to ourselves, because that's what'll happen. But, you know, a little moving. It's okay if you got rhythm. If you don't have rhythm, you know, I love Brother Dean. And he hasn't been here for a while, but I'm just going to say this. We're not really a clapping congregation. I think half of the congregation likes to clap and will attempt it and does a decent job. The other ones will clap for a little while, and you hear the, it's almost like I talked about the wheels starting to wobble, and then they stop clapping, which is a good thing. But poor Brother Dean, he didn't, there was no beat. It was, so, I don't know why, but, and he was worshiping. He was worshiping. It was his hands, you know, so, but you know what I'm saying? So, or we can worship with our bodies. So it's not just with our will, it's with our bodies. He says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. And so that idea, the power and glory, what does Paul say? He goes, for you know, we preach the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The gospel, it's the word of God. That's the power and glory of God, who is in the person of Christ, the word of God. And now we have been given that word through him. So you understand the importance of the word of God in the sanctuary. It's why we come together. It's the totality of worship. And when we have that attitude, oh, well, worship wasn't too good today, we're missing that it's not just the song. We had the wrong perspective there, so we missed the rest of the worship, of our worship. And that's submitting our hearts and our ears and our eyes and everything else to him, to hear from him. And we can do that. It can happen to me if I miss what God really, or I brush off what God is. I'm going to be open and honest with you. There are times that I'm going through, and I don't want to hear that right now, Lord. I know I'm supposed to tell them, but I don't want to hear it from you this morning or this evening, whatever it is. Because your chesed, your loving kindness is better than life. Didn't matter to Dave what the circumstances were. David, were the circumstances, if he was in the wilderness, if he didn't have anything to eat, anything to drink, when he learned that those were the times that he turned and recognized the just unfathomable grace and love of God and the faithfulness and everything else. But our word, so we see that it's the singing, it's our sacrifice, our bringing our sacrifice to him, and then him speaking to us, meeting with us here. It's not an ethereal thing, it's not an ooey-gooey, you know. I was reading, I was listening to some guys on that, about that, you know, heard from his guardian angel about how Satan fell and what all the angels thought, and all these guys come up with these wacky things, and even meeting with God, it's not you know, the portals, God's not jumping through all these all weird things that are going on in the church today. It's not ooey gooey feely feely stuff, although God may touch you, he may heal you, he may move you. I know this. He speaks to people while I'm up here and I'm just talking about his word and his love. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've come down and I just want to thank you, Pastor. When you mentioned that verse, it really spoke to me, and I kind of chuckle as I'm walking away. I never said anything about that verse. That was the Lord meeting with that with you. You know what? Those times, that's God meeting with you here. It's worship. It's our worship. Be open to him. The totality of worship. And we come in and everything is his. Our attention, everything is his. Not just 20 minutes that might get blown because Pastor Bill sang with the worship team and was off key, or every once in a while I do it. Right? And it's ruined. We're, you know, I can't go back there again. Thus will I bless you while I live. My lips shall praise you. My will, my body, my lips. He's going to say my mouth, right? May everything I say and everything I do glorify you. And I hope none of us miss out on the opportunity. I'm not saying anything. Sometimes we come in with that attitude. I'm not real happy with what God's doing in my life right now. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Lift up my hands. We can worship with our hands. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And those were the right, those were the things that were, that was the, that's where the flavor, that's where the savor, that's where the greatest savor of the scent of the sacrifice goes up before God, right? That smoke that rises up and swirls before him. It's a sweet smelling savor to him. It's because it's the offering and the sacrifice, the praise. That's praise, right? And when we come in and praise, that's like fat and savor to the Lord. It's going up before him. It's swirling. It's sitting in, you know, sitting before him. Think about that. Think about that when next time you have an opportunity to bless him, right? And it'll change your, Lord, I know. This isn't about me being blessed right now. It's about me offering up and just in something sweet. Every year, Beth's favorite Christmas dinner is crab legs and steak. And I got some New York strips that had fat on it that was just unbelievable. And those of you that get, you know, the meat that has the real good that you can, the fat you can eat, you know exactly what David's talking about and what God's waiting for. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Okay, that's all right. When I remember you on my bed, begin the day with worship, end the day with worship, everything in between with worship. My hands, your hands, your feet, your mind, we're going to see, I meditate on you day and night. God wants you to engage him intellectually. All of this contemplative prayer garbage is Eastern mysticism. The say this until your mind is empty, is you'll find that nowhere in Scripture. God wants us to engage him as a child with their father. He wants you to engage him intellectually. Think about what we wake up with and what we go to bed with on our hearts and our minds are of utmost importance. I talk to people, I toss and turn. Well, maybe you might want to try meditating on him in the night watches. Go to bed with him in your heart and in your mind. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul, the seat of desire, the bowels that start, we can worship him with our innermost being. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be prey or a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And what a, gosh, I can't wait for that to happen. You know, our culture lives by, lying's okay. I was reading a thing, they did a study. You know, they do all kinds of senseless studies, and the government pays them all kinds of money to do senseless studies. But they actually did a study on lying and telling the truth, and lo and behold, can you believe what they found out were in the that they had a group of people, and they had one group just continue on as they normally do, you know, telling the lies when they tell the lies, and this, that, you know, but they had another group that would only tell the truth, and they did it for a certain period of time. And did you know that the well-being and the mental health of the people that were telling the truth was better than the ones that would lie every once in a while? Can you believe it? Their mouths are going to be stopped. Was it Hitler or Marx that said, and I think it's Hitler, right? The propaganda machine. You tell the lie enough times, the people will believe it. Here's the sad thing, is they tell it so many times they believe it themselves. And we see that happening certainly in this culture. Psalm 64. This is a psalm that to calm the fears. And look, we all go through times of fear. Whether it's financial, you know, work, we've all had those moments, those times. You know, just maybe we're alone in a place where we're just not sure what's going on. But this is a psalm. Psalm 64 is a psalm. If you're dealing with fear, that and David recognizing some certain things that he shares with us, that's really good to know. And it's just this. The reason we fear is because the problem that we're facing, or whatever it is in our lives that are causing the fear, is bigger than our God, right? Who we believe in and that can see us through. It's when the problem, the crisis, is bigger than our God. And it's a crisis of faith. And so he says here, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation, in my complaint. You know, and that's usually in times of fear that we're complaining, and understandably, right? He says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And obviously, many times in David's life, he was running, not sure exactly what he was supposed to do. He's hiding with the enemy. He's going into the temple and not being completely honest and acting all crazy and drooling on himself and even causing fear in other people. But preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. You know, before we get too far into this, and I forget at the end. So how was the worship tonight? How good, right? So we got this. We're understanding. Good. So far, so good. All right. Did it change some of your edit? Maybe some thoughts. You know, you don't have to tell me. That's between you and the Lord. Who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, and they're just words, sticks and stones, I break my bones, words, names, words, they'll never hurt me. Hey, look, it's coming. They're already talking. We're terrible people. I was reading one thing from a devil-worshipping atheist that Christians are the nastiest, meanest, most hateful people on the face of the earth, and then some other even worse things. That's how they look at us. Because we just won't accept what God won't accept. We won't compromise what God's word says. We won't wink at sin. I know you're a girl. I'll play along. And that's hateful, right? I think it was that family with the family. And joking around. I say, look, there's one race, two genders. That's all. That's it. The rest of it's baloney. There's one race, two genders, and I'm not getting involved in any of this wokeness that's going on in the world. God said there's one race, the human race, and there's two genders, male and female. That's it. And if somebody had bitter words, okay, you know what? If you think that's hateful, that's between you and God. That has nothing to do with me. God's word is clear. God is clear. He didn't make a mistake when he created. So, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Talking about the enemy and the enemy of the church, certainly, yeah. I pray that the things that I believe are going to be coming, at least, you know, I was reading about one Christian organization that needed to go open a bank account, and Chase turned them down because they were a church. They preached Christ. Christ is no, you know, they were trying to take Christ out of Christmas and all this other stuff that the world doesn't like about Christianity and the true church, those who are won't deny the name of Christ and who hold his word in high regard and uncompromise those things. And we're going to see it getting worse and worse. Somebody was just telling me that a woman got in the United Kingdom, was in front of an abortion clinic praying with her eyes closed, not saying a word, and got arrested. Yeah, it's coming. So, to what extent? And I'm not certainly a bit of puff. I'm nothing, you know. I'm not thinking they're not going to get enough publicity coming after me. So, but who knows? Could happen. They encourage themselves in an even manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, "Who will see them?" They devise iniquities. They have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,'" and that's everything that they're, right? They don't want wars, but they're kind of stoking things. Yet, they're coming up with all of the technology and all of this, that, or anything else that's going to bring peace and safety. Globalism. We're all going to get around the campfire of what the globalists are going to burn and sing kumbaya. They're going to burn cash. They're going to burn everybody's freedom and everything else. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." Thank God on them, because we've got a ticket, right? We got a ticket before that's going to happen. Now it might, the ride might get a little bumpy, but comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Be alert. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, because the Kool-Aid is spiked from the world, just so you know. And sometimes, you know, it's like, how long, and dealing with fear too, right? Sometimes it lingers a little bit, and we wonder, how long, why am I still afraid? Why am I, it kind of, I was thinking about this, when our prayer, and this, we go before the Lord, that's what he's doing, right? Our praise and our prayer will end when the fear is gone. That's kind of how you gauge the length of time, right, that it could happen. Because they ever talked about, people write books about how long you're supposed to pray. Are you supposed to have devotions for 15 minutes or a half hour or an hour when you're praying? And we had one guy at a pastor's conference that said, stood up and yelled at all of us during an afterglow, which was supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit, that we all need to be praying in the Spirit and in tongues for 2 hours before we go and we preach. I'm like, going, goodness gracious, I can't stay awake for 2 hours most of the time, you know, and that. But, you know, those kinds of things. And then we're like, Lord, why am I still in fear? How long do I need to do this? You do it until the fear is gone, right? You go before him. He'll remove the fear. Because, listen, the time that we spend with our heart and our mind on him, he becomes bigger than the problem that we have. He's a big God. He's a big God, right? Sometimes we forget that he's a big God. And even if, Lord, even if there's something coming my way that I have to go through, I'm not going to fear, right? But God shall shoot at them, but God. This I love, right? But God. They're doing all these things. They think that they're slick. They think that they're deceiving everybody. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. It's coming. Not probably in the time that we want it, right? Not when God's not going to do it when we want him to, but he'll do it at the right time. We're to be watching and we're to be sober because he's coming for us. And Jeremiah, he was speaking to the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5, starting at verse around 25. Your iniquities have turned. He's talking to Israel that they're rebellious and they would not say, let us now fear the Lord, you know. And so he says, your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass or overlook the deeds of, pass over the deeds of the wicked. Listen, things are waxing more and more evil today. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. And I believe that this is where the message turns to the church, because we're in the church age and the dispensation of grace, and we need to hear this. An astonishing and a horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? In the things that are going on, you know, true tolerance is, there's nothing that we can do but allow them to continue, right, in the path that they're walking, but warn them. Tolerance, true tolerance, yeah, and Clayton knows this probably better than anybody because he's a mechanic guy and machinist and stuff like that. Tolerance is just enough space in order to move, right? But it doesn't say that without friction, there will be a little bit of friction, so you have to come up with oil and everything else. Now I'm getting too far into it. Anyways, right? So tolerance, that's real tolerance. They, you know, the transgender, all these things, you know, there's nothing probably we can do to stop it. All we can do is minister to the individuals that are doing it and that are believing these things. But God is going to, we don't do this and just let these people sadly walk off a cliff or careen, you know, wildly. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. We know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. And we really, what can man do to us? What can man do to me? What do we have? What do I have to fear, really? There's nothing that the enemy can do to me. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Well, I got through two of the four that I wanted to get through. But... Ooh, 65 is a great one. Okay, well, come back next week and we'll do 65 and 66. We're going to take communion together. Another aspect of our worship. And how cool is this? So praise is for Him, and then the word and a part of our time coming, right, is for us. And here's another thing. Jesus took bread and took wine with the disciples. He broke the bread and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He offered, in the Song of Solomon, we're told that this is the banqueting table that God has prepared for His bride, for His Son's bride. The banqueting table, and now we get the opportunity to respond to the invitation and remember Him. Remember, David said in 63, "When I remember you on my bed." When I remember you on my bed, our remembrance and our memory and of all the faithfulness of God, His loving kindness, all that He has done for us, right? That's an act of worship, to remember the good things. The good things. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion," and we talked about that, what Zion is, the monument. It is that waypoint in an arid place. That's what Jerusalem, what Zion is. When it's talking about Zion, Jerusalem, that city that David loved, that God had set up as the place of His, that was the banner to the world. It was the monument in the middle of nowhere, basically, that everybody would desire to look to and to go to see Him, to know Him, Zion. But how beautiful are the feet who bring the glad tidings of good things. Always remember the good things. This is a great thing that Jesus did for us. He sacrificed Himself and shed His blood so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and have a relationship with Him and be reconciled to the Father, restored in a right relationship with our Creator. We can come to the table and we can eat because we're invited. We come freely, and it's opportunity to worship the Lord. And it blesses Him, but He did it to bless us. Think about that. Thankfulness itself is an act of worship. We come with thanksgiving. So opportunity again to worship. Let's finish this night out so that and to have an awesome and unbelievable night of worship, right? Amen. So as they play, come up and get the elements, and we'll take communion together, and we'll finish up with some praise. We'll get our hearts and our minds back on Him, right?